Leviticus chapter 26, look at verse number 3. Here's where it starts. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then you've got this list of blessing that God gives us. We read it last week. I'll just read it again this week. I won't make a lot of comments on it. Verse number 4, then I'll give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Sounds like a wonderful place. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now I want to remind you as we start this evening, this is not a promise to the United States of America. This was a promise to the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. But you see the principle here. You see that this is what God promised to them. And whenever they obeyed God, God did exactly what He said. He blessed them. When they disobeyed God, God brought a curse. And as we look at that principle, and it's good for us to understand, Israel is still God's chosen people. There are some people that just absolutely deny that. They'll say God's done with Israel. And they are kind of just Christians, independent Baptists, that are just very much against Israel. Now, listen, Israel's still God's chosen people. I still believe that we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper the lovely. You may not agree with that or not. I still believe that. I still believe that they are His chosen people. I still believe that God's going to keep His covenant with them. We'll see that. You read through the Old Testament, you read the prophets there, and those prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. I believe God's going to do that. But in principle, you can see there are some things that we can learn. We can learn as Christians. We can learn some principles as Christians in a foreign land, if you would. As pilgrims, in a land that is turning its back on God, turning away from God. And as we sing the psalm, "This world is not my home, I'm passing through," we were reminded that this really, what a privilege to be born in America or to live in America. What a wonderful opportunity it is. But this world's still not my home. And I'm so patriotic. I think if I was to cut, I'd bleed red, white, and blue. I love Veterans Day. I have a difficult time getting through our Veterans Day service because I love that. I love saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And don't take this wrong, but my higher allegiance is to the cross, to the Savior of the cross. So as we get into Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, you've got the other side of that. And God says to the nation of Israel, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant." So it's pretty clear here, if you disobey me, what's going to happen? What I want you to see here is a progressive worsening of punishment, a progressive worsening of correction, if you would, because the goal of all of this is to bring His people back to Him. Leviticus number chapter 26, verse 16, "I also will do this unto you. If you break my commandments, if you disobey me, I'm going to do this. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg," or ague. Let's see, this was like a fever, a sickness, "that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. And ye shall flee when none pursue with you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins." And it gets worse. Verse 19. and I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, meaning that it's not going to rain and nothing's going to grow. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield her fruits or their fruits. And if ye walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. What's God trying to do? He's trying to get his people to turn back to him. And he said, listen, if you disobey me, if you start worshiping other gods, and we read through Leviticus chapter 19 last week, and you bring all these perversions into your land, and the homosexuality, and the adultery, and the idolatry, and you bring these things into your land. He said, I am going to have to correct you, and I'm going to bring these curses into your land. And if you'll turn back to me, good. But if you don't, then it's going to get worse. And then hopefully you'll turn back to me. But then if you don't, it's going to get worse. And then I think it's five different times that is said through this passage. And if you turn back to me, then it's going to be okay. And I'll receive you. But if you don't, it's going to get worse. And verse number 22, and I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you're gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, the strength of your bread, the bread basket of your land, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Verse 29, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. See how it's getting worse and worse and worse. And I will destroy your high places. That's where they worship their false gods, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, the sacrifices that they would make in the temple. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Now, if you remember your Bible history, the people went into the promised land. They started off pretty good, but by the time Joshua died, and the elders that outlived Joshua died, the Bible said that the people that had said that we're going to serve God, and remember, Joshua challenged the people. He said, as for me, I almost started quoting Patrick Henry there, give me liberty or give me death. That was the wrong one. And I've totally forgot what Joshua said. He's going to serve God. Who can help me with that? You know what? Dead? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A generation goes by and they forget that. They go away from God. They start first serving the false gods, and even to the point where they offer their children into the false idols. We talked about that last week. Eventually, Assyria comes down and captures the northern part of Israel, takes them away, and repopulates the area. We know them as the Samaritans whenever Jesus is there in the New Testament. Repopulates them with foreigners. Some years later, Babylon comes down and besieges the city of Jerusalem and eventually takes Jerusalem captive, takes them into Babylon. They become slaves there. They become servants there in Babylon for 70 years. 490 years, the nation didn't do what God said, and every 49 years, they were supposed to have a Sabbath year. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. Every 7 years, they're supposed to have a Sabbath year. And then there was the year of Jubilee every 50. But every 7 years, they're supposed to let their plants grow and not reap their plants. It's supposed to be a Sabbath year, and they're supposed to let their land just go fallow, is what the Bible said. Every 7 years, they're supposed to do that. And for 490 years, they disobeyed. 490 years, they didn't do that until God said, and you can read about it at the end of 2 Kings, you can read about it at the end of 2 Chronicles, where God says, because you didn't obey, because you served those false gods, because you didn't let your land have its Sabbath, 490 years, you didn't do that. So for 70 years, you're going to be captive in Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I understand this is written to Israel. I understand this is a promise to them, but I want you to understand the principle here. I think verse 36 is where we need to pick up. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when no one pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away, and their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Now, as we read this, if you've read through your Bible, if you've studied your Bible a bit, you realize this is exactly what happened. And as the But before even the Assyrians came, before the Babylonians came, these things started to happen, these curses that God pronounced upon them if they would disobey. And it's easy to read through this and picture this happening in Israel, because it happened in Israel. And you've got the story of 1 and 2 Kings, and you've got the divided kingdom, and you've got the Philistines coming in, and you've got all these things. You've got the story played out live before you as you read those books of the Bible. But my challenge to you is this: if you read this and not picture Israel, but you picture America. Now, I'm not going to go through and do that, but because God didn't promise this specifically to America, but I believe in principle, this is the type of thing that a people who turned their back on God could expect. God said, if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I'm going to curse you. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse until you finally repent and you come back to me. I took all those topics and I just put them in order, and I'm not going to take a long time on each one of these, but there's a progression of punishment. And as I read this, I see us. As we read the blessings, I saw America with this the amber waves of grain and the breadbasket of America and the freedom that we have and the safety that we have and being able to go to sleep at night. But then I see that we're disobeying God and we're turning our back on God, and specifically in those things that God said not to do, not to commit adultery, not to get involved in homosexuality or bestiality, and not to serve false gods, not to offer our children as sacrifices to idols. And I see as a country, we are not only beginning to do that, we've been doing that, but we're legislating that now. It's becoming it's becoming mainstream. It's becoming something that we hear about all the time, because how common those things that used to be sins and people would commit them in shame, but now coming up and committing these things in public and in pride. And we see that and you think, well, this probably is going to describe us at some point, and actually it does. In verse 16, 26 verse 16, God describes terror. And isn't it amazing how the terror has increased in our country so much with the shootings in the churches and schools and clubs and malls and businesses? In verse 16, he describes how sickness will come in, and he'll allow sickness to come in. And we see that. We see such an increase of sickness and cancer and HIV and STDs and these sicknesses. And then in verse 16, he says that those sicknesses, if you want to follow along, verse 16, he's talking about the burning egg and shall consume the eyes. But what's it going to do? It's going to cause sorrow of heart. This is interesting how the sickness leads to depression. As our country goes further away from God, we're going to see more and more people struggling with depression. What's going on? God's bringing his judgment. And his judgment, the purpose of it is for correction, to bring people to him. But you see that almost 10%, this is the study that I read, it was a recent study, but still probably 5 years old. Almost 10% of 18 to 25-year-olds suffer major depression. Between 2013 and 2016, the diagnoses of major depression increased. That's over 3 years. It increased by 30%. The richest, wealthiest, most free nation in the world is struggling with depression. 22% of high school girls and 12% of high school boys considered suicide because of depression. 40% of teens engage in self-hurting behavior. You've seen it. They've done studies and found out that this particular study I read, they did this study, and they found that the more time that a person spends on a smartphone, the higher the symptoms are of depression. Isn't that interesting? And as the technology increases in our country, we can get depressed faster and faster. I used to have a four-wheel drive vehicle, and my uncle, it was his, he sold it to my dad, and I drove it. He said, now, a four-wheel drive vehicle doesn't mean you don't get stuck. He says you just get further away before you get stuck. And that's kind of what technology is doing for us. It's going to get us into some things. It's going to get us into some things a whole lot faster. 60% of teens spend the last hour of every day with their phone. A teen who gets less than 6 hours of sleep, according to this study, triples their chance of becoming depressed. So you combine this lack of sleep and all the pressure from all the things that are going on, plus the technology where you can see if somebody likes you or doesn't like you a whole lot faster now, and it makes sense that there's a lot of depression going on. And God says, here's one of the things that's going to happen, a nation that pulls away from me, a nation that disobeys me, I'm going to allow depression. In verse number 16, he talks about enemies consuming our crops, and and as we see the comparison of how we use our resources so much, and people from other countries are consuming so many of the resources that we have, and this statistic, about 60,000 people are arrested for entering our country illegally every month across our southern border. 60,000 people every month. Now I'm not going to get political here. I'm just going to say you do that for years and decades, and you do that for a long time. There's going to be a bunch of people in a country, and what the Bible says is the enemy comes in and consumes your crops. And I can picture that in Israel's time, because you've got the story of Gideon, you've got the Midianites, and they came in, and the Bible says they're like grasshoppers covering the land, and they ate all the crops. Now, I know I'm treading a very thin line here, so I'm trying to be very careful. I am more concerned about reaching people with the gospel than what nationality they are. And I believe that if God allows people into our country, whether they are legal or illegal, whether they're obeying the law or not obeying the law, I believe we should do everything we can to reach them with the gospel. Let's do everything we possibly can. God's bringing the world to us. He's bringing the mission field to us. But at the same time, you see the resources, and not just the food, but whenever you look at the government resources and the Medicaid and the Medicare and the welfare and all the things that people that are from other countries that are consuming, and you see verse number 16 coming to life. Verse number 17, the Bible talks about enemies killing our people. In 2011, a new war began. We call it the War on Terror. We've had wars before. We've had World War I, II, Korean War, Vietnam War, the war in the Gulf. But this is a different war. This is a different war. This is a war on our land. Ever since 9/11, it's been such a challenge. Verse number 17 talks about our enemies ruling over us. I don't know if you followed the news recently, but it's been in the news a little bit more than at other times. But there's cities in our country that are trying to institute something called Sharia law. That's the Muslim Islamic law, and based on their Quran, which is a false gospel, but a very violent and very, very wicked gospel that says that they're supposed to kill infidels, and understand that. So this law is based on their book, and cities are trying to institute the Sharia law. Legislators are now swearing on a Quran, instead of a Bible. This has been in the news this last week. An anti-Semitic Muslim senator from Wisconsin, I believe, is trying to abolish Homeland Security. Verse number 17 talks about, that was about our enemies ruling over us. When you look at London, you look at some European cities, and you realize they're not what they used to be. And the people who have said that they are completely against what they believe are now the ones who are in leadership there, in government leadership, and that is what we're looking at. And as God said this to Israel, He said, it's going to continually get worse and worse, and if you come back to me, then we'll be good, but it's going to get worse and worse until you come back to me. Verse number 17 talks about a fear for no reason because there's a lack of peace. Verse number 19 talks about a drought, the heavens being iron, the earth being brass. We don't understand really what a drought is. We live in New Mexico. We get our 8 inches of rain, and if we have a drought, 4 inches of rain, maybe less than that. But when you look at places like some of the places in Africa, my mind's going blank now, Ethiopia, places like that where you've seen the infomercials and you've seen there's no rain, it's desert, there's just such a drought, there's no way that crops can grow, and you say that couldn't happen here. How could we ever have that kind of a thing here? Isn't it interesting that in California, another news story that just happened, I'd already written this outline, but I saw this news story this week, trillions and trillions of gallons of water are coming down from the sky in California, but they're all going out into the ocean as a result of mostly environmental protection regulations, and we're bringing this drought, and we're bringing it upon ourselves. I believe it's probably because of turning our back on God, disobeying God, and the idolatry, and the adultery, and the homosexuality, and the sacrificing our children. And God, here's what God's saying: listen, you can't keep doing these things and disobeying me and thumbing your nose at me without me bringing correction, without me bringing punishment. Verse 20 talks about a shortage of crops. This is a crazy thing. I remember coming across this just years ago, and most of you already, you've heard about this, nothing new to you, but isn't it interesting that our government subsidizes farmers not to grow crops? The government actually pay farmers to destroy their crops just to keep certain groups happy, keep the economy balanced for whatever reason they're doing that. Verse number 22 talks about losing our children and our cattle to wild beasts. I don't know what the wild beasts were back then. I know that there was bears. I know that there was lions in the land. But it's the lawmakers and judges in our land that we're losing our children to through abortion and infanticide. Verse number 25 talks about something called pestilence. God says, I'll bring the pestilence in if you still reject me. He's talking to His people, His chosen people that He loves. And He says, if you disobey me, you turn your back on me, you do these things that I said not to do. I drove out the other nations because they did these wicked, horrible, vile things. And if you choose to do them, this is what I will have to do. And He warned them and He promised them, this is what's going to have to do. And He told them about something called pestilence. The best way to describe that is it's a God's divine attack on the human body that causes death. I'm going to give you an example of this pestilence. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. You've probably read this story. You've probably heard this story. King David decided, I'm going to count the people. I'm going to count how many soldiers we have. I'm going to go throughout all the land, and I'm going to do a census. We're going to do a survey. We're going to find out how many people we have. But God had commanded him not to do that. God had commanded the kings not to do that. Basically, they were supposed to trust God and that God was going to take care of them, but David disobeyed and he counted the people. And the Bible says that the prophet came and told him, you're guilty now. And chapter 24, verse number 13, the prophet Gad comes to David. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? So you have that pestilence. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. God wants to know. You get a choice. Which punishment do you want? Verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even unto Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was in the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face before the ground. The next few verses, he offers David, he says, you can have this threshing floor, you can use it to make an altar. David says, I'm not going to just take it for free, and he buys it from him. And in verse number 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offering unto the Lord. Offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. That's the pestilence. And God says, because of your disobedience and these other ways of correcting you aren't working, eventually I will send pestilence. 2 Kings 19, verse 35, something very similar. We won't turn there and look at it, but this is the passage where I think it was 180,000 soldiers woke up dead. One of those verses in the Bible. And God just sends this pestilence. He goes on, and I'm going to go quickly through this. And he says in verse 26, I'll send hunger. Verse 29, I'll bring cannibalism into your land. Now, as we look at this list, we see a lot of these things already happening. We see the terror. We see the disease. We see the depression and the enemies consuming resources and the terrorism. The enemies killing our people. Maybe even some beginning of enemies beginning to rule over us. But we haven't got all the way to where Israel went to. And that's really what I'm trying to preach this evening. It progressively gets worse and worse until the people turn back to him. The fear for no reason, the drought, the shortage of crops, the losing our children and our cattle to wild beasts, the pestilence, the hunger. 2 Kings chapter 6, we don't have time to go into this, but here's the story. The people had been besieged. They were so hungry. The king was walking on the wall one day, and he looked down and he overheard, and a woman called up to him and said, King, I need you to judge between us because we're starving. And yesterday we made a deal, and yesterday we ate my son. And the deal was that today we're supposed to eat her son, and she hid her son, and it's not fair. Would you make her bring her son out so that we could eat him today? And the Bible says the king rent his clothes, and he says, what has come to our country? And he said, I believe it was Elijah. Is it Elijah or Elisha? He said, by this time tomorrow, he's going to be dead. I'm going to kill that prophet because he's the one that's causing this problem. Whenever it wasn't a prophet, it was the wickedness of the people. We could never see that happening in our country, but I want you to understand something. The more we get away from God, the more judgment God brings. The further we get away from God, the more judgment God brings. He talks about destruction of the false religions and their worshipers in verse number 30. Verse number 31, he says, I'm going to destroy your cities. Verse 32, I'll remove you from the land. And we'll say, how is that possible? Just to remove a whole nation from the land where they live. Well, God chased the nations out of Palestine. He used hornets to do it. Chased them out. None of us know how the Anasazi left their land. The Native Americans that lived just north of us in Colorado area. We don't know how they left, but suddenly they just disappeared. We don't know what happened to them. It could happen. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. Again, we don't have time to read this, but if you want to make a mark, Revelation 18, verses 1 through 19. The Bible talks about a nation or a city actually called Babylon. The Bible talks about how this Babylon, one of the last chapters of the Bible, how it's one of the most productive cities, and every city in the world looks to Babylon. And I don't know if it's really the Babylon in Iraq or if it's another city or another nation that maybe took the place of Babylon spiritually. I don't know the answer to that. But this city is just an amazing city. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, right there towards the end of it, it says, in 1 hour, that city, that all the kings had come to, that all the ships had come to trade with. In 1 hour, that city was destroyed. And God says, I will remove you from your cities. I'll remove you from your land. Verse number 36, I'm going to break your will. You have a broken will. Verse number 40, we finished with this last week. We'll finish this with again. We'll finish again this week with these words. Leviticus 26, verse 40. God says this. Listen, the principle I promise Israel, the principle to us, I believe, is this. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they've walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, look what God says. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy their Sabbaths, while she lie desolate without them. And they shall, look at this, accept the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. He gives a way back. And this was specifically to Israel, a promise to Israel. But I believe that with the rest of Scripture, you realize this is how God has worked so many times. He said, if the people will confess their sins, they'll humble their hearts and accept the punishment, I'll remember the land. And that's my challenge to you tonight as we finish. Are we willing to confess our sin? As a nation, we know that we have sin. Are we willing to confess that? But let's talk personally for a minute and we're done. Are we willing to confess our sin? Are you willing to go to God and take that time with God and say, God, this is a sin, and confess it? There's some sins in our life that sometimes we're keeping them back from God. We know God knows, but we're struggling with actually admitting that it's a sin. Let me just challenge you as God's people. Would you just get right with God? Not just you, I need to. Would I just get right with God? We need to get right with God. I believe that our nation can see revival. Oh, and I pray that our nation can see revival. I got to talk with Brother Dye today. We had lunch together. And he talked about one of the churches that he had pastored probably 40 years ago. He said, we had revival in that church. Talking about all the people that got saved, all the people that were getting baptized in that little country church. And that stirred me. We could have revival. We could see God work. I believe our nation could have revival. I believe it could turn around. And a lot of times it's whenever it seems the darkest and the worst when revival comes. But it's going to start with God's people humbling our heart, confessing our sin to God. Even to the point where we say, God, I'm guilty. I've sinned. And I deserve the punishment. You know, that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning to God and say, God, I've sinned and I'm willing to take the punishment. Confess, humble, and willing. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts this evening. I pray that you'd create a desire in us to pray for our country, to do what we can to reach the people of our country with the gospel. But Lord, I want to focus just a little bit more, a little closer to home on our own hearts. We see the principle. God, if we will obey, you will bless. If we disobey, then you're going to punish, curse, correct, whatever word we want to use, chastise. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to live a life pleasing to you. And Lord, in those areas where we know we've disobeyed, we know we've sinned against you, Lord, I pray that you would show us that, and I pray that we would get right with you. I pray that you'd give us soft hearts. Lord, this world's not our home, and we're just passing through. But while we're here, I pray that you'd help us to live a life that pleases you. I pray that you'd help us to have a heart that is right with you.